2 Corinthians chapter 6. And let's read verses 11 to 18. And 18 is to the end of that chapter. So verses 11 to 18, 2 Corinthians 6. And this is the NIV. I'll use that in the reading, but in the explanation, you might hear a different version, which is the New King James Version. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and open wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. The text that I'm going to focus on in particular is verse 16. Where we read, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the title of this sermon is Being with God. However, there is something far more important, which is that God is with us, right? We hear in our text, I will dwell in them and walk among them, I will be their God. Now, this is most important, don't you think? That He is with us. In our text, the Apostle Paul quotes the Old Testament. God first promised this to His ancient covenant people of Israel. But, as you know by now, most of you anyway, this promise also applies to you. God says to you then, I will dwell in you and walk among you. I will be your God. On the basis of the text then, let us consider first who God is for us and secondly what it means to be with God, at least to touch on some of these things. The points of the sermon are, God with us, that's the first one. And the second one, obviously, is being with God, as the title suggests. First, let's consider then the point, God with us. Now, this is so grand a topic or a subject, so great that I cannot really fully convey what it means that God is with us. Nor could I possibly deal in a comprehensive and complete fashion, on the other hand, with what it means that we are to be with God. Why? Well, because the goal and purpose of the whole Bible is to teach us that God is with us. The whole purpose and goal of redemption that our Lord achieved is to bring us then into a relationship with God, something that we lost, to reconcile us to God so that He then can be with us and so that we, on the other hand, can be with Him. In this message also, I will not take time to deal with the question whether God exists. I mean, that could be a question in the light of the topic here. Why? Well, because as Christians, we should already know that God exists. As Paul taught and teaches us in Romans 1, this is clearly evident from creation itself. So I'm not going to be talking about that. And all those who deny then the existence of God clearly deny the obvious. Deny the obvious. That's the teaching of Scripture. In Psalm 114 and another Psalm, I think it's 57, then regards those as fools who deny the existence of God. Still, it is important for you to have a sense of this, right? You are here to hear the gospel. Well, let me give you a sense of what it means that God is with us by considering then a few passages of Scripture which describe, first of all, the Lord, and then we'll go on into some other things. Who is the God who comes to be with us? Well, He is the Lord who came down into the temple at one time which Solomon built. This is written in 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles. He is the Lord who so filled that temple on that occasion that the priests ministering in the temple could not stay in it because God was so glorious. That's who God is. Solomon describes the Lord in this way in his prayer on that day of the dedication of the ancient temple of Jerusalem that he built. Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built. This then is how grand, how glorious, how awesome, using a contemporary word, God is. He is much grander, more magnificent and glorious than Solomon's temple even was. Than even heaven itself is. Yet it is this God, people of the Lord, who has made us His temples, who's come down to reside in you and I. He has come to us in Christ. And in Christ and on account of Christ, God has made His home with us and in us, the Bible says, Jesus says. We heard that the priests in Solomon's temple could not remain in the temple because of God's glory, because His holy splendor radiated in the temple. What we need to remember is that these priests had consecrated themselves, but still, even though they consecrated themselves, they could not stay in the presence of God. But we are the temples of the living God as Christians. It is understandable then, isn't it, that these temples that you and I are must be clean, that they must be holy temples. Paul asks his readers, then, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? You are the temples of the living God. This is what the Apostle Paul emphasizes in this letter to the Corinthians. He wants the Corinthians to know how holy and how awesome how glorious God is, and how exceptional, how glorious it is then by faith as well in Christ that we now are temples of this living God. The question, what agreement has the temple of God with idols, as you gather and as you know, if you've studied the scriptures, of course, a part of a larger context. The Corinthians had not been listening to Paul before, so that's part of the larger context. So in verse 11, Paul urges the Corinthians to be open, he says, open wide your mouth, to be open to his reasoning as an apostle of God. In other words, he wants them to be open, to be receptive to the word of God. Then he states in imperative or command form, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. In order to explain this or clarify what he means, he asked them then five questions. You could consider them rhetorical questions, right? Ministers use them all the time too. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? That's the second question. And what accord has Christ with Belial? The third question. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? The fourth question. And then, and what agreement has the temples of God with idols? In our text, we're basically dealing then with the last or the fifth question. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. You are temples of the living God. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the true temple of the living God, or the true dwelling place of God, you could say, and he is. But we have become temples of the living God through him and in him, by faith in him. As man, as our representative, the Lord Jesus is fully the temple of the living God, received the full measure of the Holy Spirit, the Scripture teaches us. He's also God, because he's the Son of God. So he's also in that way, fully the temple of God. In Matthew, the angel quoting Isaiah 7, verse 14, says to Joseph, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. In Christ, then we become like him, like he is. Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. Paul writes in Colossians, for in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. So he again connects us with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells his Corinthian readers the fact that you are temples of the living God then is based on the promise of God in the Old Testament. You are temples of the living God because God said in the Old Testament, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. This is God's promise to us too. It is his covenant with us. In other words, this is our situation. This is our state when we have become Christian. This is the kind of relationship that we have with God in the Lord Jesus Christ. He dwells in us and he walks with us. This is because the Lord kept the promise that he made to Abraham, to Moses, to David, and all the Israelites in the Old Testament. What happens when the Lord Jesus makes us his temple? Well, a few changes occur in us. We change in how we look at things. The Bible teaches that changes occur in our hearts because God lives in us as his temples. For example, now the law, instead of being merely an external set of rules, is inscribed in our hearts. And the result is that our consciences then are directed by the Holy Spirit. This means that we clearly know what is right and what is wrong, even though we still do not always do what is right. Our thinking or our minds are affected by the direction and the prompting of the Holy Spirit as well. Our view of the world, of life, what is important and not as important, is affected and influenced and directed as well by the Lord who is at work in our hearts when we are Christians and when we turn to Christ. The Lord then lives in us and he walks with us. There's no finer relationship, beloved of the Lord, described in the Bible than Enoch's relationship with God. He walked with God. He talked with God. And God then took him to be with him forever. Also, the Bible teaches that Adam and Eve, before the fall into sin, walked with God. And the Lord Jesus walked with God, even though he knew this would mean suffering and dying for him on the cross. He kept on walking because that was such a blessed relationship for him, you see. Walking with God then involves not only that he is by our side, whatever we do, but that he is beside us because there is no disagreement. Rather, there is obedience. Certainly, walking with God involves the absence of fear as well. No one need to fear when he or she, right, is walking with God, is in a relationship with God, and God is his or her companion. But it means more. It means there is a deep harmony and love between God and those who walk with him, between God and them, you see. There is a caring and loving relationship that is constantly going on as a person is walking and living for God. And of course, because we have such an intimate, holy relationship with God, the God who is holy, he has expectations of us as well. You can understand that, right? It's not just a one-way street. In other words, we have a responsibility with regard then to him. He loves us and he walks with us and he's there for us at all times. But we are to love him and walk with him too. This means that we must make sure all of our associations then and all of our relationships are in harmony in regard to our relationship with this holy God who we are living for and walking with every day and in intimate communion with. So second, let us consider the point being with God. We are in a relationship with God, as I already mentioned to you. We are temples of the living God. When we come to know who Christ is, we are to always remember, and that's what the Apostle Paul wants the Corinthians to remember here, that we are temples of the living God, that he is in us and living in us. We have to repeat this often to ourselves because we so easily and quickly forget that this is our condition when we have become Christian, you see. We so quickly forget what it cost our Lord to redeem us from sin. We forget who we are, that we are children of God, that we are a royal people in Christ, that we are priests of a holy God. We often then, and I repeat that again on purpose, we often easily forget who we are when the Holy Spirit has come to live in us. We often forget and compromise our relationship with God because material things sometimes become more important for us than God is. Or our comfort becomes more important than God. Or satisfying our feelings or our desires is more important than our relationship with God. The Apostle Paul then asks, what agreement has a temple of God with idols? And then in our contemporary setting, it means all these things that we get attached to. If you are dedicated and devoted to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ, people of the Lord, there is no room in your life for any kind of idolatry. if we allow room for such idols as I just mentioned, money and pleasure and those kind of things, we become defiled and unacceptable, you can understand, to God. In the Old Testament, King Manasseh compromised the faith by setting up an actual idol, an Asherah pole, in the temple. And now this kind of compromise is obvious, right? It's so totally different than that. So it stands out. But it illustrates what we often do in our hearts when something we covet, or some pleasure, or some comfort, or some security for us becomes a substitute for God. When we are inclined to love anything more than God, people of the Lord, we are not worshiping God. We're not really walking with Him as we should. If we do not set aside, for example, the Sabbath for God, we are setting it aside for ourselves. Almost anything we enjoy or appreciate can replace God, can interfere in our relationship with God. When we do not worship God, we worship the devil. Paul teaches us that we cannot combine then the worship of God with the worship of devils. He's very black and white about this. We need to know then that any form of idolatry is an insult to God, and it affects our relationship with Him. If we are not wholeheartedly committed to God, then we insult God, who judges our hearts, who we are in an intimate relationship with as His people. This is what the Corinthians then had been doing. While they professed to be Christian, they joined in the religious services of the heathen. Of course, we would never ourselves worship in such pagan or heathen temples as they did, right? That would be quite obvious, again, like King Manasseh's idol in the temple. This is not something that we would do. But are there idols in our lives? Would not worship with those who compromise the true worship of God also compromise us at certain points in our lives? We need to be careful then about participating with others in their worship who do not truly worship God. I am thinking of our sometimes tendency to think that all worship is the same, right? Our tendency to, maybe you don't think that way, but there are people who think that way, that all worship of God is okay. So that then they would go from one church to another, right? But not all worship is the same, right? We all know that there is worship that is according to the Scripture, right? According to the regulative principle, as you probably have heard in your church here, there's that kind of worship, but there's also worship where people are open to many things, and they do many things in worship. Well, we should not be too easy about participating in such worship when the opportunity arises. No, do we think that easily about worshiping in other places, that we'll just participate in worship where there is no real and true devotion to God? Well, that is compromising ourselves, or can be compromising ourselves. So we have to be discerning when it comes to doing such things. Make sure that we are totally committed to the Lord alone, and that we are worshiping Him in spirit and in truth and according to the way He commands us only in His Word, you see. That's very important. When we are the living temples of God, then we should want to be with God as He is always with us in that pure way, you see, in obedience to His Word. So we should not look at, we should not quickly then compromise ourselves by going elsewhere where the Word of God is not preached, and it's where the whole counsel of God is not proclaimed. So we should not compromise our worship. This means we also certainly must not marry those who compromise worship of God, right? We should not be unequally yoked with those who do not believe in the Scripture as we are taught in this church. It is impossible for there to be true union, the Scriptures teach us, between a believer and an unbeliever. The Bible forbids yoking together two animals of different kinds. Do not yoke together an ox and a donkey. A minister once observed something like this happening in the Middle East. And I'm talking about this kind of situation where people are inclined not just to go to a church where the Scripture isn't proclaimed, but to also date then unbelievers. A minister once observed something like this happening in the Middle East. A farmer was plowing a field with a camel and a donkey. Because a camel was three times the height of the donkey and his legs three times as long, of course the donkey could not keep up with the camel. But the farmer tried to force this by beating the donkey, so keep for pushing him forward, right, because he couldn't keep up. It was cruel, and what he was trying to do just didn't work. The animals were too different. They didn't have the same nature. They couldn't do things together. The Christian has a different spirit in him or her than an unbeliever. They cannot be yoked together with an unbeliever. They cannot match up. Certainly, we live in a world with unbelievers. On certain levels, we can, and we do need to work together. As well, we can live among them. But when it comes to our goals and our aims and our priorities, we will never be in agreement. On this level, then, no real union is ever possible. If we want to be with God, it is far better not to marry an unbeliever or even to associate with them on an intimate basis. That's a temptation of many young people, right? Not only are we then living in the world, like we are obviously living in the world where we regularly interact with many different kinds of people, and we are called to love them in a certain kind of way. But when it comes to intimacy, when it comes to close association with them, where we start compromising, we are called never to compromise our relationship then with God, because we are temples of the living God, and He is in us, and we are completely different than they are. Another minister put it this way. He asked, "Do you understand the point that Paul is making? He's not exhorting us to have nothing to do with sinners, with unbelievers, but he's saying don't accept the outlook and values and purpose of life of someone who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a question of standards. Live in the same neighborhood as them, yes. Work in the same office as they do. Go to the same college. Be treated at the same clinic as they are, but don't accept the outlook and values and purpose of life as someone who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ at all." The apostle then wants us to have have those sorts of activities, but he's warning us that we may not take the tone and color of our lives from how they have chosen to live. If the salt loses its saltiness, he says, then this minister, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything. Associate with the world, but do not compromise yourselves then with the world. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can do many things. We are called to live in this world, but we are not called to join with them. We are called to be separate from them. So let us never compromise our fellowship and union with God if we are to walk with Him, if we are to talk with Him, if we are to love Him. We cannot be devoted to anything else. If we are to be near to God as He is near to us, we are to do His will for our lives, to practice that in our lives every day. There should be no compromise because His Spirit is living in us, and we are His temples, right? We are temples of the living God, and therefore we ought not to do anything that could harm our relationship with God. Seek His kingdom first and His righteousness, right? That's another verse that Jesus uses in Matthew 6. And all these other things will be added to you. But we have to be then, first of all, focused on the kingdom of God and loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ and loyal to God as our Heavenly Father. Amen.